If you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter 6. We are going to continue to go through the book of Matthew. As you are turning, if you notice, I'm ready for Christmas. Normally, I think it might be a little early for it, but as a kid growing up, around this time, not only Hobby Lobby's had their Christmas stuff out for who knows how long, Walmart has started putting their, you can go ahead and buy your Christmas tree at Walmart, I saw the other day. That's not what I'm talking about. At Christmas time as a little kid, it was always great because you would get a couple of things in the mail. You would get a book about that big. And then they got smart and they started making two books, one with clothes and one with just toys. And they called it the Wish Book. And it's what do you want for Christmas? Start making your list. Make sure you get it in early so that your parents can find it, or so that, you know, your grandparents will know, or whatever it might be. In fact, kids today don't even realize they used to have one from a store that's now defunct called Toys R Us. That's right. Some of y'all don't know this, but they used to have a store dedicated to nothing but toys. But that is no longer with us, but that's okay. And whenever you think about what it is you want, and you think about Christmas songs, so much talking about, and that's kind of where this came from. Do you want a hippopotamus for Christmas? Or all you want for Christmas is your two front teeth? Or in the more romantic kind of way, all I want for Christmas is you. I don't know what you want for Christmas. But that's kind of what we're looking at, not necessarily Christmas, but what is it that you want? If someone were to come to you, if you were to get Aladdin's lamp and the genie were to pop out, and he said, what do you want? What would you wish for? What is it that you want? What is most pressing in your life that you're like, you know what, I wish I had that? And so as we look at this, it talks about really earthly treasures, and it talks about we would say money or gold or riches of different sorts. But really, it's not necessarily only about that. It's where do your priorities lie? What is it that you would wish for if you could have anything? And of course, we know, what's the church answer? What should your answer be? Salvation or God, Jesus? We know that's what the answer should be. But the real question is that what our actual answer is? Think back to Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and he says, is that your final answer? And we can whittle it down, because it's always on these multiple choice tests, there's a few things that are outlandish, and we're like, well, I know that can't be it. And then there's one that is like, ooh, that sounds tricky. Could that be the answer? And then there's usually two. And so it's whittling it down in between this choice between, is it God or is it something else? And that can be tricky in a lot of our lives, and our hearts are deceitful. In fact, I wish we had a way of keeping track of how much we're wanting God or how much our spirituality. I kind of shared a little bit with our Sunday school class this morning. Like, there's an app for keeping track of your finances. In fact, you might could pull up your phones right now and see how your stock market is doing. Don't do that, because we don't need crying at this point in the service. But we do. We have apps that keep track of how many subscriptions we have. We have apps that keep track of how much is in our bank account, how much is on our credit cards. We have apps that track our finances in detail. And it would be nice if we had an app, or even better, on our smartwatches, if we could scroll down a few and say, how is my spiritual health right now? And if we could, you know, this my watch, I think I've shared with it before, I can tell you what my oxygen saturation rate is, I can tell you what my heart rate is, like they could tell you all kinds of different neat things, but there's no app that tells us where our heart is, how spiritual our heart is, how much our heart and our mouth are lining up with what we say, because we know that sitting at Eastwood Baptist Church this morning, the correct answer is, what do you want above all else is Jesus. But tomorrow, whenever you're sitting at your desk at work, or tomorrow whenever you're sweating doing your job out in the sun, or even this afternoon when you're sitting in your recliner, where is that checkup test? And so Jesus going through, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talked about how to be blessed, and he's already talked to him last week, and he kind of, not last week because this was all one sermon, but he was talking to them about fasting, and fasting is the doing without food for a time, to be wholly devoted to God, to show that God is more important. And I wonder so oftentimes if carrying that on, he was saying, look, could you fast from your possessions? Is there anything that you could not fast from right now? Could you fast from your TV for a whole month? You're like, oh, I might could for an afternoon. I mean, hey, I'm fasting from Mississippi State football games for the rest of the season. But that's not really a sacrifice, is it? And there's a lot of things we could say we could fast from, and we would say, oh, yeah, no, my phone's not really that important to me. Okay, do without it for a day. Oh, man, do without it for a week. Now, wait a minute. There are certain things that I need. I thought you said it's not that important to you. But, yeah, but when you really get down to it, and there's a whole lot of things that we could say that about. There's a whole lot of areas in our life where we have probably put a lot more credence in it. We use it a lot more on as a crutch than what we are willing to admit. But Jesus, talking to them, said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, Jesus doesn't say it's a sin to be rich. The love of money is the root of all evil, but being rich isn't actually. Having treasures isn't bad. You think about all the people that God blessed material on earth, and it's okay. But he says, don't store up for yourselves. Like, that should not be your pursuit. That should not be your aim. That should not be, once again, where your priorities are. Because it is equally as easy for a poor person to sin in this area as it is a rich person. You can't say this doesn't apply to me. I don't have two nickels to rub together. If whenever you get one nickel, if you love it and treasure it and treat it like Scrooge McDuck with his favorite dime, if you grab a hold of it and it is all that you want, or even if you are just longing, oh, if only I could get a truck like that. If only I could get a boat like that. Man, if only I could go on the vacations that go for. And these same treasures can be just as much a sinful pursuit when we don't have them as if we did have them. And so Jesus isn't saying, look, it's a sin to be rich. He's not saying, hey, he's not condemning that, but he is saying, where are your priorities? And so it speaks across his audience. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. And then he puts the moth and the rust. Because back in their day, they didn't have the same. They didn't have the stock market. You couldn't buy futures in cattle or whatever. Like if you could own cattle. In fact, a lot of times their riches, Job was known to be one of the wealthiest people because he had so many cattle and so many sheep. And he had, a lot of livestock. That's not necessarily how we count riches today. And they count it as that, or even they might buy something that's not going to depreciate in value, so they think. They had gold also. They had, like, the woman that poured the expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. They would buy something, and it would retain its value, because that's what you invest. They would invest in land and other things. There's even some semblance of a banking system in that people would put money in the temple to be held, or even pagan temples, where it was kind of that idea. But a lot of times, their riches would be stored up, could literally be eaten with a moth, or it could rust, could deteriorate it. See, everything on this earth is passing away. There is nothing that is going to remain. Whether it be, it seems like I go through a grill every other year because why? It rusts out. Black stones will do the same thing if you aren't meticulous in keeping it up. Your cars, whether it's just their general use, they go down. Your houses, buildings, everything that we have, we're either having to update or upkeep. We're having to do maintenance on it. Some parts going out. Everything falls and fails away. And Jesus says, why? Well, don't pursue. Don't store up. Don't gather all of these things. We think we're better than that. We think people can't get into our houses. And so we have locks, and then we put deadbolts on top of door locks, and then we put security cameras that would catch somebody. We have insurance in case some catastrophic happens. We have guard dogs. Mine sleeps whenever people are outside the house. But we have guns that we have, and all of these preventative measures that are supposed to keep bad things from happening. But why is it that we go to such overlapping things to protect? Because we know it can happen. Because we know that there is nothing, no fail-safe way for you to store up anything on this earth and it not be taken away. And Jesus said, why are you storing up for yourself these things? Don't do it. Your priorities are off. The principle is what's important. It's not the amount of what it is, but it's the principle. It's that you are looking at the here and now. You're looking around at your security now. Don't do that. All of this is passing away. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, Jesus said, store up treasures, but store up treasures in heaven. Now, what are these treasures? You've probably heard the old preacher joke pun that about the guy that somehow convinces, you know, Peter to let him take his gold up to heaven, and he gets up there and is like, what are you doing with all this concrete? Like, what are the treasures? We're not sending gold bars to heaven. That's not what it is. The treasures in heaven, and we have treasures in heaven, but we really have no clue what it is. But reward is something that's talked about over and over again, a dozen times in the book of Matthew, and more than 20-something times in the rest of the Bible. I brought my iPad up here. See, this is another thing of things will fail you. I had all of these verses listed, but the internet's not up. So that means my notes are not up. So this does absolutely nothing for you. Don't put your trust in things, because they will fail you. But over and over again, like 26 times, even in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I'm coming and I will reward those. He talks about reward all the time. Now, what are the rewards? Eternal life. At the end of the book of Matthew in 19, he talks about that one of the rewards is eternal life. But it's not just salvation. Jesus said, think about the parables, the parable of the 10 talents. He says, you have been faithful with much, I'll give you even more. And that's talking about from this life to the next. And so as he talks about rewarding us, there are treasures we can put up in heaven, and there is something that we should work for. It's not, Rochelle, and some of y'all are in on this little family joke. Rochelle grew up because of one of the hymns, and I don't even know what hymn it is, talked about how you do good things on earth and you get another jewel in your crown. Well, that's problem is that's not in the Bible, that every time you do something good, you get a jewel in your crown. And so, but she thought that was right, and so she would do something, she's like, oh, another jewel in the crown. Like, where'd that come from? And it's from a hymn. But anyway, it's not that we get more jewels in our crown every time we do something good. Because what are we going to do with the crowns that we have? We're going to lay them at Jesus' feet. So what is it that we are rewarded for? What is it? I don't know. But I also feel like we've also fallen into the trap as Baptists, as Protestants, that we know that we can't earn our salvation. And so we think, oh, it's all of God. It's all of grace. And so God's just going to have to save me. And what I do doesn't really matter. What I do in life doesn't impact the rest of my eternity. And that's also a false statement, because like I said, Jesus over and over again said, what you do, you will be rewarded. That Jesus looks at what we are, and that there will be that second judgment whenever we stand before God and he says, should I let you into heaven or not? What did you do with my son? Because that's the only way to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. And so we will stand before God. He will say, did you believe in Jesus, my son, for your salvation and what he did and he did alone? And if we believe in him, if we have repented of our sins and believed in him, then he will say, come into your inheritance. But then we will also stand before God and we will give an account for all that we did and all that we said. It won't condemn us to hell anymore, for all our sins will have been forgiven, but he will still evaluate them. We will stand before God, and he will see how we spent our time, how we spent our money, how we spent our efforts, where we spent our mental activity and all of our time. And he says, look, you spend all your time storing up treasures on earth. You're storing up treasures. You're storing up gold. It's going to be melted in the fires. Or somebody's going to come in and steal it. You spend all your time making your house fancy, yet it too will be lit up like a candle. You spend all your time pursuing all of these things that they were pursuing, and he says, don't store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, where our heart is generally speaking, is like a compass. And compasses always show where north is. They're supposed to always show where north is. Now, I didn't actually pull it out, but I'm guessing north is that way-ish. Campus always points north. And so no matter where you go, no matter what direction it is, it always points north. Well, that's what our heart is. Where our hearts are pointed, what our hearts are drawn to. If our hearts are drawn to God, then no matter what situation we are in, we're always pointing ourselves and directing ourselves and desiring God above all else. Whereas if our hearts are directed towards riches on earth or popularity on earth or comfort on earth or security on earth, if that's our guiding principle that guides what we do, then that is where our compass is oriented. And so the question Jesus is getting at is where is your heart oriented? Where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's like the treasure map. Treasure map, treasure's buried somewhere. And so there's directions that show you how to get back to where that treasure is. And how we spend our time. How that mythical app that I'm talking about where our spiritual lives are. And how what the breakdown is on our time, what our bank ledger says about what we're spending money on, what all of our activities and all of our thoughts are, indicate where the X is that marks the spot of where our treasure is lying and what we deem is important. See, it's easy for us to talk a good talk, but do we live the good a life that backs up what it is that we're talking to? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I ask you, where is your treasure? Where is the thing that is most important to you? Whenever you're at work, what's on your mind? Whenever you get off work and you can't wait to go do what? What is that thing that you can't wait for? Whenever you're planning all the time and you've got this date circled on your calendar, what does it involve? If you had free rein to do whatever you want, whenever you want it, what would that be? And so oftentimes, where we spend our thoughts, where we spend our money, where we spend all of that is where our treasure is. Is God there? Or is God third or fourth on the list? Is God something that we add in at the end? Or is he there from the very beginning? Is he the prime place where we desire and focus? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. Through the eye, that's what everybody sees. And so earlier, just a little bit ago, whenever they turned off the lights, what did you see? A lot of it was darkness because there was no light in the lighting, and so you couldn't see as well. If what's coming into your eye is dark, then nothing will be seen. To put it a little bit different way, or to use a different analogy, is you clean something up with a sponge. If you have a dirty sponge and you go to clean something, what happens? It just spreads the dirt. In fact, it might be more dirty when you get done than whenever you start your cleaning. Because what is meant to be clean and what is meant to be good is actually dead. It's actually bad. It's actually dirty and it is wrong. And so that's what it is. Look, if your eye, if what you desire, if where your priorities are, if the compass of your life, if it is making you pursue bad, if it is making you pursue evil, if it is making you pursue what is going to deteriorate, then what you're desiring to bring into your body is a deterioration in itself. And so the darkness is going to be dark. It's going to be bad. If we say we want the joy in life, but we're trying to pursue joy in unjoyful ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If we're seeking truth through untruth, how are we ever going to get the right answer? If we are seeking life through death, how are we ever going to get life out of a bunch of dead things? Like it makes no sense because the eye is where light comes in. But if you're bringing in darkness, so it is even deeper. And Jesus is saying, look, if you are storing up for yourself treasures on earth, you are accumulating a whole bunch of stuff that is not going to last. Accumulate for yourself these treasures in heaven where there is neither rust nor moth, where there is no stealing, where it is eternal. bring in and do what is going to store up treasures in heaven. Now, he doesn't say exactly how to store up the treasures in heaven, but we know that things will remain. Faith, hope, and love, these three remain. Things that are built on faith, things that are built on truth, things that are done out of love. Eternal life is one of the rewards of heaven. What we do for God is it brings to eternal rewards in heaven. And so we're not sure exactly what that means, but it means being faithful to Scripture. It means living the life that God wants us to live. Because anything that we do that is of this world is a darkness we're bringing in. Only those things that are done according to what God designs could ever hope or ever have a chance of making it to heaven. The lives that we bring. Now, there's a song that, tell you the truth, I'm kind of wishy-washy on it. I'm not sure about all the theology, but it is thought-provoking. And it's called "That's All the Lumber You Sent." And in it, it's one of those dream things where a guy goes to heaven and he starts walking down the road and there's all these mansions and stuff. And they keep walking down the road and finally they get to this little shack. And he goes, "This is my house?" He said, "Well, that's all the lumber you sent." And he says, "Oh, let me go back. Let me go back and live my life differently." And so he goes, and so if he goes back, and then he would send up so much lumber that he would have the hugest of mansions. Now, that is not in the Bible also. That's another time where sometimes the songs we sing might be thought-provoking. But anyway, but think about that for a moment. Jesus said that he will reward our actions. He said that what he has given us, if we are faithful with it, then we could expect more in heaven. He says that when he comes back again, there will be reward. And he says that how we live is going to have an impact on our eternity. And not the destination, because that's found only in Christ. But for some way, somehow, there is a responsibility level, there is a reward level that is tied to God expects us to continue living in light. And if what is light is what we should be bringing in and what we should be doing, if only that which is of God is what is good to come in through the eye and good for us to live and has any hope of making it beyond this earth, then how pure is the sponge you're wiping with? This week, as you try and be salt and light in this world, as you try and be a balm in this decaying world, as you try and clean up some of the mess that this world is in, are you going to come out, walk out of the doors of the church, and you're going to say, "Hey, I'm going to help clean up this world," and you wipe a dirty sponge on it? Because your attitude toward is anything but loving. Because the words that you say don't speak gospel grace and truth into it. Because of what we do, we are instead spreading the filth of this world with a Christian twist on it. Or instead, are we going to live as God lives through us? See, we've got to make a choice. It's either God's way or it's the world's way. And we might want to say that's a false dichotomy. There's got to be other options, but there are no other options. It's one or the other. He keeps on saying in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters." He says he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and anything. It's either God or it's whatever else, and you have to make a choice. This one is a case where it is a true dichotomy. It's not both. I'll serve God 90% of the time and I'll take 10% of the time off. No, it's either all God or no God. Like we trick and we try and fool ourselves and we try and make ourselves seem like we're better than we are. And we look back on occasions when we did what was right and we want to make it seem like that's our norm. When in reality is nothing like that. In my mind, I'm a pretty good golfer because I can picture myself hitting a 300-yard drive. I've done that. I can picture myself making an eagle because, hey, I've done that. I can picture myself sinking a 35-foot putt because I've done that. But let's go out on the golf course right now, and ain't none of that happening. And a lot of us as Christians have that same mentality, and we can look back and we can pick out times we had done that, but that's not the general statement. That's not our usual self. That's not who we most of the times are. Because we can point to a time where we picked God over something else. But on a day-by-day basis, who are you serving? God or the world? Who is your treasure, God or the world? Who is your whole life oriented to, God or the world? Because you know with an old-timey compass, if you put a magnet near it, it's going to mess it up. And guess what? Satan's like that magnet. He does a lot of things that are attractional, that are going to try and pull that needle off so that you aren't following your true north of following God. And there's a lot of times when devil tempts us with attractional things that want to skew us and get us off base. But we have to be diligent. We can't serve God and love the world. 1 John talks about it over and over again. We can't serve two masters. So let me ask you some pointed questions. Starting it starts with money, so we'll start with money. Where's your money? What do you spend money on? If you get an extra $5, what are you going to do with it? I'm not saying if you get an extra $5, it should go straight into the offering plate. Maybe God wants you to take that $5 and he wants you to buy somebody a meal at McDonald's. But I am saying, what happens with all of that? At the end of the month, if things are getting close and you realize that, whoa, we've got a huge car payment. I don't think I can give any money to church this week because I've got this huge car payment. And hey, but I mean, God doesn't want me to lose my car, does he? And no, God doesn't want you to, but maybe God doesn't want you to have that big of a car. And sometimes it takes that. I mean, we have to be real with ourselves. Let's be dead honest with ourselves and say, am I so caught up in this that I've got to have this? And yeah, I want to give to God, but my lifestyle that I've come to expect, my lifestyle that I've come to do, I mean, times are hard and money's tight. And sometimes that's where we come to find out, am I willing to sell that? Am I willing to downsize? Am I willing to do that before I ever miss giving something to God? Time-wise, I mean, we got three littles and we got three teenagers. We're busy, but I have to ask myself as a pastor, is the only time I spend with God going to be whenever I'm preparing to preach or whenever I'm preparing for a thing? Or am I going to spend time with God? Or am I going to say, God, I've got you in a few places. Let's be good enough. Because if we're squeezing God in or we're trying to force ourselves into something, then we already know that God isn't our number one priority because we're going to find time for that football game. We're going to find time for that vacation. We're going to find time to go hunting. We're going to find time to go shop. We're going to find time or money or whatever it is that's important to us. And so I know it's not the end thing to say right now and that it might be, quote unquote, stepping on toes or whatever. I'm talking to nobody and I'm talking to everybody. Ask yourself those questions. Is God really your priority, or can you think of something you would rather do than be with God? Can you think of something you'd rather spend your money on than giving to God, or giving in accordance with godly principles of blessing the poor and the orphans and the widows and the unfortunate? Let's be real, because let's get rid of the hypotheticals and let's talk about what's actually taking place. Are you serving Jesus, Lord and Master? Or are you giving lip service? Because it sounds like a good song. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. I want my front teeth. All I want is you. Can you really sing that as a worship song today? Jesus, all I want is you. Paul said, I have done with little, I've done with a lot, and I've come to figure out it doesn't matter. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live with a little as long as I've got God. I can live with a lot as long as I've got God. It doesn't matter. As long as I've got God, all else falls into place. And so Jesus was talking to him and saying, look, don't store up treasures in heaven. If you have nice things, great, but that better not be your pursuit above God. He says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven continually. Devote yourself and orient yourself to God and God alone. And as you are going and doing what it is that God wants, you don't have to worry about what will be waiting for you in heaven. He's got that taken care of already. But you will be storing up treasures in heaven. You will hear him say that day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come in and share in my inheritance. Don't store up this world, because this world's about to be gone. store up God in his heavenly principles. And God, in the way that he wants us to live our lives, store up faith, hope, and love. Store up the gospel message. Store up a pursuit of God that exceeds anything else. Of course, that only comes if you have a relationship with him. Because, I think y'all know, I like watching like coaches give the speech and, you know, rally troops. And guess what? Somebody's not going to be there tomorrow to rally you up and to say, all right, team, this is the thing. Get involved. Get with God. Spend time with him. Do this. There's not going to always be a rallying cry. There's not going to always be some hype music. There's not going to be videos that go before that get you psyched up to go out there and do for God. Sometimes that's great and that's nice. But if it's going to be actually who you are and not those few moments along the way that give us a false impersonation, it has to come from loving God. And that only comes with a relationship with him. Wait a minute. God created us for a relationship, but we spent most of our lives rejecting God and running from God and deceiving ourselves. But Jesus said, you have run away and you have rebelled, but my blood shed on the cross pays it, and it will restore that relationship. Whereas you weren't even able to say, I'm sorry, I made the way. Where you were continually hating on me, I was still there loving on you. And anyone who believes in me will come to Christ for salvation. And the way to the Father is through the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, Jesus says that we will come and abide with him. He will come and live with us. He will come and live inside of us. And we will have a relationship not only of salvation, but a new orientation for everything we do. Is Jesus your true north this morning? If you are not a Christian, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Don't hear me saying that you can earn salvation. You cannot. It's only through what Jesus did. But for those of us that are Christians, is he your Lord? Is he your master? And stop and take an account of yourself right now of what the actual facts are. Not have you ever done anything good, but in your life, you know, one thing that I like in baseball statistics, and I'm sorry, this is kind of a side note, but in baseball statistics, they have that not only do they have what ranking they are, like they're in first place in their division, they're three games back, they're five games back. It also has their total win-loss record, but usually on the side it says their last 10 games. I'm not saying in your whole life are you a winner or a loser, are you a Christian or you're not. I'm saying your last 10 transactions, your last 10 events in your life, your last 10 opportunities. Who gets the master in those 10 transactions? Because Jesus wants us, all of who we are, wholly devoted to him. So this morning, if you want to talk about salvation, come forward. Maybe this morning, maybe looking and thinking through, and maybe God hopefully is convicting you of areas where you are still serving a different master. Maybe you're calling Jesus master of your salvation, but you're still wanting to call Edward Jones or some financial institute master of your finances. Maybe he's master of your salvation, but you know, you still want the popularity to be master. You know, the public opinion is still pretty masterful or pretty important in your life, and maybe you need to get rid of that. Maybe whatever it is, I don't know. But I do know that you should be willing to fast anything but Jesus Christ. You should be willing to say, God, if I have to do without that for a day, okay. If I have to do without that for a week, okay. If I have to do without that for a month, okay. If I have to do without that for the rest of my life, okay. But what I can't do is go one more minute, one more second without you. He is our everything.